Good evening. Glad that you're here tonight. Trust that this is a blessing as we look at Jesus coming. He's coming for us. He's coming to take us home. And we need to know the details of that coming. Just before we get started on the message tonight, just wanted to mention a couple of things about your handout. I've got the coloured version, you've got the black and white version. But this diagram here is just there. We won't be looking at that tonight. There's a lot of detail in there. That's for your study. But I want you to notice that the numbers along the bottom are chapters in the book of Revelation. So what it enables you to do is correlate Matthew 24 with the book of Revelation. It's exactly the same sequence. It's future history in time order, and you can follow it along there. And the one on the back page was in your last handout, and that correlates Matthew 24 with Daniel chapter 9. And we'll be doing some of that this evening, but the other diagrams will have relevance as we go through the message. Well, we've been doing a message on the man Peter, a series of messages on the man Peter, and the title of this evening's message is Tuesday Evening, Part 2. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to your word tonight, this would be real. And Lord, it would motivate us to be looking upward. It would motivate us to be ready and watching for the Lord Jesus. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your return would have the impact that it should have on our lives daily, and that we would be ready. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends, we live in an age like the age of Noah. We are preachers of righteousness like Noah in an age of unrighteousness. The sign of Israel in the land means that we are very close to that time of impending judgment. We could summarize by saying the time is at hand. Ray Comfort asked random people he met on the street if we were living in the last days. Let me just give you some of the comments as he asked people. Is this the last days? No. Or, no, I don't think so. There was a prediction that we'd all be killed in 2012, and that didn't happen. Third person said, the end of the world is going to come really quickly here. Or, I honestly could care less about when the last days are coming. Or, it'd be nice if the world ended. Or, it's not my concern. Or, it's very dark right now. We could argue about that's people's opinions, and we could argue about whether the scripture says the time is now or not. There would be those who would argue that it is not time now, but whatever, we need to be ready. Whether it's tonight or whether it's after 120 years of preaching righteousness like Noah, we need to be ready now. We are to be watching today. That's the message of Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25. And in that passage, and its parallel passage, the overwhelming message of the Lord is, get ready, I am coming. Jesus backs up this warning by describing the future, by describing the phases of future history. That's what prophecy is. It is as certain as the history that is past. There are five phases in the coming history of the world, as mentioned by Christ in Matthew 24. And then at the end of that, the Lord Jesus gives six illustrations and six applications of this message that we need to be aware of. The application really comes down to be ready. We're only going to get a little way tonight. The first phase of coming world history is the present age, the age in which we live. Please allow me to review briefly. First of all, it's Tuesday evening in the last week of the life of the Lord Jesus. It has been a very full day of teaching. And as they finally leave the temple at the end of the day, the disciples are absolutely stunned by the comment of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 24 and verse 2, he says, do you not see these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. So as they hear that, Peter and the other disciples have questions. Mark chapter 13 and verse 3 on your sheet says, Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, they've left the temple, they've gone down the brook Kidron, they've come up the other side. As they sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John and Andrew asked him privately. So again, Peter is the ringleader. Peter is the spokesman, and that's why this comes up at all. Peter, as spokesman, has two questions. A question about the destruction of the temple and a question about the end of the age. And they may have thought that the two questions were together and they were both about to be imminently fulfilled. But Jesus in his answer separates the two questions into an immediate fulfillment and then an ultimate fulfillment in the years ahead. And by the way, the Holy Spirit does the same thing, because it's in the Gospel of Luke that we have the concentration of the immediate fulfillment. Last time we noticed that Jesus gave the longest answer to any question in all of the scripture, all the questions that Jesus was asked and challenged by, the longest answer is right here in Matthew 24 and 25. And that tells us this is an important section of scripture. It is the second longest dialogue, and therefore we need to pay attention and take this prophecy seriously. Also, last time we noticed time words. And if you mark your Bible, I hope that you have underlined in your Bible these time words. In verse 6, right at the end of verse 6, we see, but the end is not yet. In verse 14, it starts out in this gospel of the kingdom, and the verse ends, and then the end will come. Verse 21 begins with the word, for then there shall be. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, immediately after. And then in verse 30, the word then the sign of the Son of Man shall appear in heaven. So what those time words tell us is that this is a chronological sequence that has not yet happened, yet chronological. And then verse 34 adds, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. So when these things start to happen, all of this is going to occur within a generation. Further, we should have underlined some landmark phrases. In verse 8, we have this landmark phrase, beginning of sorrows. All these are the beginning of sorrows. The next phrase, verse 15, therefore when you see the abomination of desolation, underline abomination of desolation. And verse 21, then there will be great tribulation. Great tribulation is another landmark phrase. And then we could add in verse 27, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Underline coming of the Son of Man. They are your landmark phrases in a chronological future historical sequence. Finally, last time we looked at Daniel chapter 9, and we found in Daniel chapter 9 that this time period called the beginning of sorrows lasts 3.5 years, or exactly 1,260 days. We also saw that the abomination that causes desolation occurs exactly at the midpoint of a 7-year period, which is a 7-year peace treaty. And the Great Tribulation is exactly 3.5 years long, or 1,260 days. That's what we found last time. So with that data, we're now in a good position to go verse by verse. Matthew 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is, what? Not yet. The end is not yet. Because the end is not yet, we know that verses 4 to 6 refer to the present age. The end is not yet. There may be more of the present age left. We don't know when Jesus will come. I heard this preaching first in the 1960s. Well, it's been 1970s. So it's been 40 years since then, 30 or 40 years. So it could be another 30 or 40 years. We don't know. But there will be more of the same if there's more of the present age left. And the first thing to notice is in verse 5. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So first, in the present age, we can expect false Christ. That's the first feature of the present age. A false Christ is a false teacher who is even more arrogant than normal, who says, "I am the Christ." Now, false Christ is not an everyday event. We don't hear about this on the news every day, but every few years or so we hear of another false Christ rising up, and perhaps some group being shot or a suicide group being involved. Wikipedia, which mightn't necessarily be the best source, but they listed 72 false claims to be Christ from the time of the Lord Jesus through to the present time. They listed 72. I can't tell you if that's a complete list, but if it were a complete list, that would mean there is one false Christ for every 28 years since the Lord himself came, or in other words, one for every generation. Let me give you some examples of the most recent false Christs. Amongst the Jews, many Jews believe that Menachem Mendel Schneerson, who died 20 years ago, was the Messiah. He was the seventh Orthodox Jewish rabbi. Others include Alan Miller, born 1962, a former Jehovah's Witness, originated in Sydney, claims to be the reincarnated Jesus. His international headquarters is near Kingaroy in Queensland, and he has founded the Divine Truth movement, which has nothing to do with God and has nothing to do with truth. Or David Shaler, born 1965, was an MI5 agent for Britain. He was arrested and tried for revealing security secrets. His former girlfriend said that he suffered a mental breakdown from the pressure of that trial. He now claims, "I am the Messiah and hold the secret of eternal life." He also is a homosexual, as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Amongst Muslims, Yahyamin al-Ataibi, 1936 to 1980, seized the Grand Mosque in Mecca in 1979 and declared his son-in-law the Mahdi, or the Muslim Messiah. Last example is Ruhoho Akoa, born 1956, a founder of Happy Science in Japan. Akoa channels, he says, the spirit of Jesus and others, and claims to be the reincarnation of the Supreme Being. Well, all these are false Christs. Second, in the present age, this second age is characterized by war, verse 6. "And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Whilst false Christs are not daily occurrences, certainly war is. You turn on your news any night of the year and you'll hear about war. Much of the world is involved in conflict. And if you have a look at the map on your front page, it shows highlighted the countries of the world today, this year, 2014, that are involved in war. 30,000 were killed in Syria this year, but three times that, 90,000 were killed in the Sudan this past year, 2014. 46 separate conflicts ongoing worldwide. The news doesn't even report it all. This has been ongoing in waves, and you might like to turn over the page and have a look at the graph of the number of wars, 1946 to 1908. All this has been ongoing this century, coming in waves following the two great wars in the last century. Just as Jesus predicted 2,000 years ago, there would be wars and rumors of wars. But false Christs and war do not indicate the end. Verse 6 says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So, do not be deceived by false claims. I want you to see how Jesus applies these scriptures. Do not be deceived by false claims of false Christ. Verse 4 says, "Take heed that no one deceives you." And do not be discouraged by continuing war. Verse 6 says, "And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled." God allows both false claims from false Christs and war to test us, his children. Do we really trust him in the test of life? Will we be pulled away by some false Christ? Will our attitudes grow cold during times of war? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So our faith is being tested by these false Christs and by these wars. They are important tests for us as believers. In the later periods of future history, false Christs are actually going to intensify. But true believers in the Lord Jesus will not be deceived. I'd like you to look at verse 24. This is not the present age, but the comment is relevant. "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." To deceive, if possible, even the elect. It is impossible for the elect, those who are truly Christ, to be deceived. They have the Holy Spirit in them, and they will understand who is a Christ, who is truly Christ and who is not. Nevertheless, it is appropriate for Christ to warn us not to be deceived, just as Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 29. "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Both false teachers and wars are two factors that are going to sort out the sheep from the goats. Many who attended church, for example, before World War II and saw themselves as Christians, came out of World War II as atheists. Glad's husband, remember Glad who attended here? Glad's husband was typical of that. He said if there was a God, he claimed he would not, God would not allow such atrocities. Well, war turned him from God, and that happened to many in the Vietnam War and other wars too, of course. So then, dear friends, be spiritually aware. This is here for us. This is not just prophetic interest or information. This is for our application. Be spiritually aware. Do not be deceived by false teaching or false Christs. And secondly, do not be discouraged by atrocities committed by men. Do not be discouraged by war. These are tests to see whether we trust our God or not. Such things must happen for a time, and yet God will bring all things to justice in the end. It may get worse in this present age, but Christ is not saying that here. I want you to note that. He's just saying things are going to continue. They may continue in waves, or they may get worse. It's not part of his prophecy. What Jesus suggests, what Jesus indicates, is that in the next phases of coming world history, things will get worse. The second phase of coming world history is the beginning of sorrows. First of all, the present age. Secondly, the beginning of sorrows. We saw last time that Daniel's 70 weeks and the last seven of that 77s, the last 7 year period was made up of two halves, each of 3.5 years or 1,260 days each. The first of these halves Jesus called the beginning of sorrows. Now the wars and the false teaching that are part of our present age are going to continue into this time of beginning of sorrows and intensify. Jesus says of this period, we pick it up in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." And then the end will come. The continuation of wars is described in verse 7. "For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom." and the continuation of false teaching as described for us in verse 11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And there's going to be many of them. There's the suggestion here that this is going to increase. There are six further characteristics of this period called the beginning of sorrows. Now, all of these characteristics of the beginning of sorrows occur already in our present age, but they will get worse. First of all, famines. Verse 7 says, For nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines. Of course, famines occur now, but apparently they will intensify in this period of future history. The same can be said of epidemics, because verse 7 goes on to say pestilences or epidemics. And the same can be said, thirdly, of earthquakes in various places. So those dot points are famines, epidemics, and earthquakes. Some Christians wanting to demonstrate that the return of Jesus Christ is close, and it is close, have said that earthquakes are increasing. Sadly, the statistics do not bear this out. The frequency of earthquakes comes and goes in waves, and there's a graph there on your sheet of earthquakes. They come and go in waves just the same as wars do in the present age. Those who understand Matthew 24 well do not expect earthquakes to increase in the present age. We do expect them to increase during that time called the beginning of sorrows in the tribulation. The fourth characteristic of the beginning of sorrows is the persecution of believers. Verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Obviously, things are going to get far worse. All nations will be hating Christians in that day. And verse 13 adds, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. I couldn't find graphs and statistics that documented the number of Christians martyred year by year or decade by decade since Christ left this earth, except the only statistic that I could find that the martyrdom was greater in the 20th century than in all the previous centuries added together. Yes, well, it isn't going to get better. It isn't going to get better in this beginning of sorrows. It's going to get far worse. The fifth characteristic of the beginning of sorrows is anarchy, verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That word, lawlessness, is from a Greek word, anomia, which means not law, no law. When men do what they like, irrespective of what the law says, we have anarchy. Men just, maybe after like the fires here, last year, people went in and they took things when there's no control after the floods in Florida and so forth. There is sometimes anarchy. Anarchy is often associated with war. And because everybody's doing what they like and people wonder, where is God in all this? The love of many will grow cold. The sixth characteristic of the beginning of sorrows is world evangelization. Verse 14. I want you to know that this occurs in the period called the beginning of sorrows. It does not occur in the period that Christ referred to as the present age. We've got to underline that because many are saying we can bring in the kingdom by preaching and sending missionaries out and having people come in. Let's read verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. And then the end will come. Right after that last person comes in to the church, then the end will come. We cannot bring the kingdom of God in by missions in this present age. We cannot. In fact, the task of worldwide missions is not completed in our age at all. The task of worldwide missions is completed in the next phase of coming world history. You say, well, as we think about this time called the beginning of sorrows and epidemics and wars and famines and earthquakes, it sounds like a terrible time. Are we going to go through this? Well, if these events occur within the lifespan of Christians present here tonight, if some of these events were to begin tomorrow, would we go through this? And the answer is no, absolutely not. We will not, as Christians, go through this. The whole future history that Christ gives here is centered on Israel. It's Jews that are asking. It's the Jewish temple that they're asking about. Jesus is a Jew answering Jews, and it's all centered on Israel. And there's no mention of the church in these verses. Now, these verses are definitely applicable to us, and that's important to underline. We'll look at the application in a minute. Now, Jesus doesn't mention the church in Matthew 24, but Paul does. Paul mentions the church in the New Testament. Because some future history was hidden to Israel and revealed in New Testament times as it related to the church, this future history is called a mystery. Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery," because it was not revealed to Israel. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So there is this mystery that suddenly Christians are going to be resurrected and changed. When will this happen? Well, Paul gives more detail of the mystery in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So there's a different sequence there. And we might ask again, we've learned a bit more about how the church is taken out. But when does this occur? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1 answers, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Paul's first comment is, it's sudden and it's unexpected, just like a thief. It's sudden and unexpected. Then verse 8 of the same chapter says, But let us who are of the day be sober, so that is sensible, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Christians will not go through that period of wrath that will be subjected on the earth, the tribulation period. Therefore, we'll be taken out before the beginning of sorrows that begins for the world and for the nation of Israel. No, we won't go through this period, but those who get saved after the rapture of the church will go through that time. And many will be martyred, indeed, as many Christians are being martyred today. Revelation says of the tribulation martyrs in Revelation 20 and verse 4, "And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus." Who beheads today? Have a guess. Those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Well, we don't go through this period called the beginning of sorrows, but Christ tells us of this period so that we can be ready for his return. First of all, expect wars to continue. Expect false teaching to continue and to abound. Expect famines, epidemics, and earthquakes to continue, only much more so in that beginning period. Expect persecution of Christians to continue. In fact, Mark adds Jesus' words in Mark chapter 13 and verse 9, "But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues." This is obviously talking of Jews. "You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them." And then he continues, "But then they will arrest you and deliver you up. But do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you'll speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak, For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Of course, Matthew says the same thing there. These factors may or may not escalate in the present age, but all these must come to a climax in the beginning of sorrows. Luke adds, fearful sights and great signs from heaven will occur during this time. Fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Well, it's all coming, and it's coming soon, but one thing we don't do is set dates. One thing the cults have habitually done is set dates. We don't want to follow that. Remember, the four fathers of the Seventh-day Adventists set the date 1844 for the return of Christ. Well, Christ did not return in 1844. The Jehovah's Witnesses set the date of 1975 for the return of Christ, the Battle of Armageddon, and the beginning of the Millennial Kingdom, as they understand it. In 1968, a Watchtower article said, "Are we to assume that the Battle of Armageddon will be over by the autumn of 1975? And the article went on to say, yes, that's exactly what's going to happen. The JWs in 1969 advised their young people not to be bothered studying because just 6 years later, Christ was about to return. In 1974, the Jehovah's Witnesses encouraged those who had sold homes and gone out to be missionaries for the Watchtower Society. They commended them because they were engaged in full-time ministry, ready for the kingdom the next year. But 1975 ended with no return of Christ, no Battle of Armageddon, and no Millennial Kingdom. No, we do not set dates, but we do listen to the applications that Christ made here in the Scriptures to us, to these future events. Since we can expect persecution, brother and sister, do not be offended when it comes. Verse 10 says, "And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another." Do not be offended when it comes. The Lord Jesus hasn't stopped loving you if persecution comes. He is still working in your life and has good plans for your life if persecution comes upon you. When persecution comes and the Link Cafe reminds it could be sooner rather than later, then those who are tortured for their faith may betray their brother in Christ. That may happen. You may get betrayed by a brother who knows you. Do not hate them. Do not hate them when that happens, because Peter fell also, didn't he? And we don't know what we will do under the same kind of persecution. Again, Christ emphasizes, let no false prophet deceive you. Know the doctrine and hold fast to it. Verse 11 says, then many false prophets will rise up. Therefore, we've got to know our doctrine. We cannot neglect doctrine, and we've got to hang on to it with all of our hearts. Do not allow the events of life to let your love grow cold. Verse 12 says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That means we have to stay close to the Lord in prayer. We have to stay in His Word. We have to come together for fellowship and for worship to keep the flame of the fire in our heart burning, that our love not grow cold during times of difficulty. Keep going and don't give up. It's the true Christian that endures to the end, as verse 13 says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And keep witnessing, brothers and sisters. We may not complete the task of world evangelization in this age, but let's see how close we can get. Matthew 28 and 19 is still in the book. It says, and I remind you, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We need to witness. The beginning of sorrows, which we do not go through, certainly has application to us. The third phase of coming world history is a single event. It is the abomination. The abomination. Or to give it its full description, the abomination that causes desolation. Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, Jesus tells us there in those verses to go back to the book of Daniel and understand, which we did do last time. And we read in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, He, the coming prince, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So in summary, therefore, a Roman prince will make a 7-year treaty. In the temple, this prince will do something. We're not told here what that something is, but he will do something that will, number one, cause sacrifice and offering to cease, and number two, will cause desolation. The Jews will run for it, will cause desolation for 3.5 years. But that is only one of the three references in Daniel, and we still don't know from that reference exactly what this abomination is. So we need to look at the other two references in Daniel that the Lord Jesus referred us to. Speaking of another period in history, Daniel chapter 11 and verse 31 says, "And forces shall be mustered by him." Now we'll come back to the hymn. "Forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. They will defile the temple, the Holy of Holies. And then they will take away the daily sacrifice and place there the abomination of desolation." Now, Daniel chapter 11 gives the history of Israel after its return from Babylon. In summary, Israel, little Israel, was caught up in the conflict of world empires at that time. Cyrus, who was the king of Medo-Persia, was the one who gave the decree for the Jews to return to the land. But Cyrus of Medo-Persia was defeated by Alexander the Great of the Greek Empire. And when Alexander the Great died, his kingdom, which was probably more extensive than all the kingdoms before it, was broken up into four. He had four generals. Each general got a quarter of his kingdom. And the dynasty that followed each of those four men kept reigning over those four kingdoms. Now, two of those kingdoms are described in Daniel chapter 11. We haven't got time to go into all the details tonight. I'm just giving you the summary. Two of those kingdoms are described in Daniel chapter 11. One is referred to as the king of the north. The other is referred to as the king of the south. And so as we see history fulfilled, we can now know that the king of the north referred to Syria and the king of the south referred to Egypt. Let's read Daniel 11:31 again. "And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. They shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation." Him, in context, refers to the king of the south, which historically turned out to be a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. It was Antiochus Epiphanes who fulfilled all these prophecies, and therefore we know, can know that it referred to him. The verse goes on to say that this man, Antiochus, would defile the sanctuary and sacrifice would stop. That was fulfilled over 350 years after Daniel, when Antiochus sacrificed a pig on the Jewish altar. That wouldn't have won favor with the Jews, would it? Sacrificed a pig on the altar. And on the 15th of December, 167 BC, set up in the temple an idol of Zeus. Now, the Jews knew the book of Daniel, and they saw prophecy being fulfilled by their eyes, so they called this idol of Zeus the abomination that causes desolation, and it caused the temple to be desolate all during that period till the Maccabees won it back. That's another story. This is important because Jesus explains that in the end times, the same kind of thing is going to happen again by the coming Roman prince. Daniel helps us understand, as we go back to the book of Daniel, therefore, what's going to happen in the end times. Daniel also writes about the end time himself, about the end time abomination, saying in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11, "And from that time the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. You say, what's that about? Well, my answer is no further explanation is given nowhere in Scripture about those days. But what we do know is that from the time that that idol is set up in the temple, it's going to be exactly the same thing in the end, until the end of the tribulation is 1,260 days. So 1,290 days is an extra 30 days. And 1,335 days is an extra 45 days on top of that. You can check the maths later. So we have a period of 30 days and then a period of 45 days following the end of the tribulation. What most commentators think is that this 30 days and this 45 days is a transition period from the time of the end of the tribulation to the beginning of the millennium. These are amazing prophecies. God has history, future history, timed exactly down to the very day. Just as he had Christ's sacrifice timed down to the very hour, the time of the evening sacrifice. Though the abomination is an extremely traumatic event in world history, and probably just as the cross of Christ was great for the world, this abomination of desolation is going to be desolation for the world. It's just going to be just as important in the opposite direction. Yet God has all things in control, and he's bringing all things to their appointed end. The completing of worldwide evangelism is immediately followed by the end. Verse 14 again, key verse, isn't it? And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So then, the very first event of the time of the end is this abomination perpetrated by the Antichrist. It is then that the end begins, and we read in Mark 13 and verse 14, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. It's going to be the time of worst persecution ever. Jesus added later in Matthew 24 and verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. People in the world out there do not know how close we are to the cliff edge of time. Time is going to end one day. We're coming close to that cliff edge of time. But you do. You've heard Jesus' prophecy. We've heard what's going to happen in the future. Paul says, therefore, in Romans 13:12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day and not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Prophecy always has application to us. It's be ready, be holy, walk with the Lord Jesus. Look up, set your mind on things above. Make sure that you're in close relationship with him. He's coming back. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the time in the Word. And I believe the people are here tonight are here because they are keen. And yet this is a reminder, Lord. It's a reminder to us to keep watching, keep ready, keep warning people, keep witnessing, keep close to you. Lord, help us that you might find us watching. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.